So I mentioned earlier, and I mentioned last week, is that Kyle and I and Natalie had the opportunity to go to a conference down in Orlando, Florida, and that was just a really neat time. We were on this palatial campus. It was this massive church, Orlando First Baptist Church. It's a church of about 15,000 people, and it was really neat. We were in this sanctuary, and they'd actually decreased the size of their sanctuary because they wanted it to be more homey, and so it only seated 5,000 people. We were there with 5,000 leaders, Christian ministry leaders from around the world, talking about what does it look like to follow Jesus's call to make disciples. And it was marvelous. It was really fun to hear about what God is doing around the world, because, you know, sometimes I think that the church of today feels like that we're on a losing team. That we feel like that we're losing to culture and we're losing to whatever else is going on in the world. And just that sense is that no, God is doing incredible things all over the world. And we're a part of it. And the theme of the conference was Made for More. And it's interesting because I looked it up, and it was in Ephesians chapter 1, and I looked it up, and they stole the title for someone else, so I'm stealing the title also in our series for the next little while is going to be Made for More, and we're actually going to walk through Ephesians chapter 1. Actually all of Ephesians, but we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 today. The book of Ephesians was chosen for a specific reason. Marcus Barth, the theologian, called the book of Ephesians the church's constitution. And you know that a constitution is a community or a nation's founding ideals. And it sets the trajectory for the focus of everything that happens afterwards. And so a constitution is really important. I mean, is the constitution, and there's this walking away from constitutions really across the world, but in our nation but a constitution is really, really important because it sets the focus for everything that will come. And the book of Ephesians was that for the body of Christ. It was that for the early church. And the letter was first sent to Ephesus, but it's really for all of the churches that would ever come to be. And the book of Ephesians is very different than the Apostle Paul's other writings, because the Apostle Paul often wrote to churches like the book of Galatians in order to deal with specific issues that had come up in the ministry of the church. And so many of the Apostle Paul's letters are dealing with specific issues. And then some of his letters are written to very specific people. And so there's 1 Timothy and there's 2 Timothy and there's Titus, and they were written to specific people. But the book of Ephesians is different because it's not written to address a specific issue. It's written to all churches to help expand and the horizons of the readers to understand what God is doing and what God has done and what he's called us to and how he's working and the fact that he's made us for more. And so that's the whole thing with the book of Ephesians, is there's this expansion of a horizon of is that, hey, we have been called, we have been blessed, we are blessed to be a blessing. And the Apostle Paul is helping his first readers to understand that, but then also each one of us. And how to appreciate our calling as the church, the body of Christ. The danger is that when we talk about church today, we most of the time talk about it as though it's a place to go to. And so when we think of the church, we think about the church's programs and about the things that are offered there. And about if someone asks us, hey, where do you go to church? We say on the corner of 3rd and Bramble Street. And we think about it as a place that we go to, or a place where we drop off our kids on Wednesday nights, or the place that we go to for a small group or a Bible study. But the church is not a place. And it's not programs. Whenever the Bible talks about church, it is referring to God's people. The church means, on a general level, everyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is a part of the church. And then the church always has a specific look and feel to it. And so the church is locally represented. And so the evangelical church in Big Timber is an example of a local representation of the body of Christ. And then in communities, there's multiple representations of the body of Christ, and it's everyone who is a true follower of Jesus in that particular community. And so the church is general in that it's everyone everywhere who believes in Jesus and follows Jesus, and that it is everyone in a specific location who follows Jesus. And the implications of this are huge, because what it means is the church has no location. We could tear down this building today, and it would not affect the church at all, because the church is mobile and it moves. It's a community of followers who are individually a part of the church and together are the gathered body of the church. And then also, its greatest strength is in its diversity. And so all of the parts, all of the individuals, they bring together their uniqueness, their strengths, their abilities, and their gifts for the whole glory of God and for the blessing of each other. And so when Paul is writing this letter, there's no confusion about this with the people that are reading this letter for the first time. They're not confused about this. His readers knew that he was not talking about a place. They knew that he was talking to them, the people of God. He wasn't talking about a Bible study. He wasn't talking about a small group strategy. He wasn't talking about a program or a place to meet on Sunday mornings. He was talking to them about an identity, a new identity that they had received because of faith in Jesus. So Ephesians 1 can be broken into two parts. And the first half of Ephesians is a symphony of praise to God. And the whole second half of Ephesians is a strategic prayer for the church, the body of Christ. And so we're going to take a look at this first part of this, a symphony of praise to God. And so Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one that he loves." It's about praising God. It's about saying thank you to God. It's about saying is that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I looked up that word blessing this week in the original language, and it means to speak well of. He speaks well of us. He has blessed us. And then it gets into the specifics of that is he doesn't just speak well of us, but he gives us the things that we need. He ministers to us. And so it's this praise to God. Thank you, God. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for giving us what we need. Thank you for choosing us before the creation of the world for your work. Just a moment ago, I said that Paul wanted his readers to understand that they have a new identity because of their faith in Christ. He describes this new identity as one that comes by adoption. And it's interesting is because this whole idea of identity, this is a big issue today. A huge issue, because we have all of these labels for almost everyone. We have conservatives and we have liberals. We have now we have Republicans and Democrats and socialists, and we've got all of these labels. And now we're even talking about gender identity and things like that. And identity is this big deal, and you better not label someone, mislabel someone, because then you mess with their identity. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is yes, identity is a bigger issue than you can imagine. It's more important than whether you're conservative or whether you're liberal, whether you're Republican or a Democrat or a socialist or all of these gender things. There is a more important identity, particularly if you've responded to the call of Jesus, because you have a new identity, and it's won by adoption. And do you understand how important that is, how important adoption is? Pregnancy can happen by accident. No, actually, it can't. Okay, that's a whole nother lesson. So pregnancy can be a surprise. We'll put it that way. Okay, pregnancy can be a surprise. Adoption can't be. Kim and I have some friends. One of my close friends, Paul Hansen, is just this really neat guy, and he married Abby. And I got to work under Abby's dad for years in the church, and there's this remarkable couple, and they have two really sweet, precious young girls. And a little while ago, they made the decision to adopt two sisters from Haiti. The adoption process has been tedious, to say the least. They've made several trips to Helena to meet with the adoption agency. They filled out background checks. They filled out stacks and stacks and stacks of paperwork, asking every question about their personal lives that you can possibly imagine. They've had social workers visit their home. They've spent thousands of dollars in legal fees. And in the meantime, guess what happened? A surprise. And in May, they will add another little baby to their family. I got the letter from Paul about a month ago updating us on the adoption process and asking us to pray for their two little girls in Haiti. And you know how long they've been working on this? 4 years. Adoption is very intentional. Adoption is not a surprise. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that when we put our faith in Christ, we are chosen by God to be his children. And some would say that that chosenness is woven into the very fabric of creation before we would ever come to be. And this means that God consciously took you into his family and he gave you a new identity by adoption. You are not who you were. You are not your past. You are not your job. You are not your brokenness. You are not your sin. You are not the things that you say about yourself. You are not your history. You are God's by adoption. And he loves you as though you were his from the very beginning of creation. That's the whole first part of Ephesians. It's a symphony of praise to God for his amazing work. And the second part of Ephesians is a strategic prayer. And so in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people," you know, I've heard about your faith is and you've been blessed and you've been chosen and God is good and I can see this good work that he's doing in you and the hope to which you've been called. And so for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, this is the Apostle Paul's writing from prison. And he's heard about the faith of these churches. And he's saying, as I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and domination, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's a prayer. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul has for his readers. Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of God. Paul prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, opened, in order that they may know the hope to which they have been called. It's more than just a prayer. It's a lesson on the power of God and his work in the church through Jesus Christ. And Paul wants his readers to understand something. He wants his readers to understand that Jesus is more, and that they were called to be more. They were called to be more than what they thought. Here's what Paul says about Jesus in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And God placed everything. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Did you catch that? All, every way. Paul's essentially saying is that Jesus is more. You can't get more than Jesus because Jesus is the more of everything. Jesus is more. There's nothing that is more than Jesus because Jesus is more. He is above every ruler. His power engulfs the power of every other power. Philippians 2 says it this way. Philippians 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is more. Jesus is more. And Paul says, he further says, is that the church is the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. Everything in every way. I mean, create a mental image of that. Is a lot of you know who Francis Chan is he does a lot of speaking and writing and things like that. Is he opened up the session at Exponential and he's like, imagine what that looks like. Jesus fills everything in every way. What does it look like to completely fill and engulf everything with no crack or crevice untouched? Get a picture of an aquarium. This aquarium, that it's empty, and then you add in some rocks and some little features, and you put in all of the water, and you put in whatever you're putting into the water, the fish or whatever it is, but there's this aquarium, and imagine this water that fills every crack and crevice fully, everything. It's all covered. It's all filled to capacity. And that's how Paul describes the work of God through his church, as we are to be like water, leaving nothing untouched by the love of God. We're given this promise that the church, with all of its shortcomings, has that kind of capacity. God gave the church a sacred design and a sacred plan. And the church is the most powerful movement in the history of the world that has the capacity to fill everything in every way with the fullness of Christ. One of the speakers, I can't even remember who, said is that when Jesus said that you will do greater things than me, that part of what he was talking about is the inundation of the light of God in every culture of the world, all over the world, filling everything in every way with the light of God. See, and this is revolutionary, because everyone wants their life to count for something. Everyone wants life to be more than just eat, drink, sleep, work, repeat. We want more than Groundhog Day. Right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can watch the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray. We want our life to matter. Everyone wants meaning and purpose. You can go to the self-help section of a bookstore and you can find countless book after book after book of how to make your life more meaningful and more purposeful. And yet we'll be missing it unless we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in here is Paul tells us that Jesus is more. And because Jesus is more, we're made for more. And the word that he uses to help us understand that we are made for more is the word called. Called. If you look at this word in the original language, it's used over 400 times in the New Testament. Very specifically is that God called you. Jesus said, come and follow me. He called out to people, said, come and follow me, and your life will change forever. It'll be totally different. Come and follow me. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The whole idea of calling shows up over and over again in Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Oz Guinness, in his book, The Call, explores what it means to be called. He describes this as the ultimate why of life. He writes that there's no such thing as a call unless there is one who calls. He writes that calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything that we do and everything that we are responds to his summings to his summons and service. And now there are two aspects of calling is there's the general call of God. In the same way as there's two aspects of the church, there's the general church. Everyone that will ever follow Jesus, everyone who's a true follower of Jesus in the specific specific church locally represented in a place, there's also a general calling, and it's the call to follow Jesus, and there's a specific calling, and that's something for you specifically in how you follow Jesus, where you're at, and what you do, and how you are, and everything about that. And so the two aspects of calling, the general call, follow Jesus, it's for everyone everywhere, the specific call in your place with your gifts, with your talents, with what you do, with who you are, with your passions. And the specific call of God is always a response to the general call of God. Because of Jesus, because I've responded to Jesus, the general call of God, what I do matters, the specific call of God. Do you realize that? What you do matters. Moms, what you do matters. Is what you do is so important. I think about this. As I think about Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mom, John Wesley changed the course of history in England. When he became a believer, he realized that the church had become less, not more, of what God intended it to be, and that people were just going to church. They'd stopped being the church. And so he started talking about Jesus in fields. And people started putting their faith in Christ. But behind John Wesley and Charles Wesley was Susanna Wesley, a mom who cared about her kids and who raised her kids to love the Lord and who prayed for her kids until they personally made an individual decision to follow Christ. Augustine's mom, Monica. Monica was a believer. Her husband was not. And she prayed that her son would commit his life to Christ. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And her son did the exact opposite. He ran away. He lived a wild life. He fathered a child out of wedlock. He had no interest at all in God. And she kept on praying and she kept on praying and she kept on praying until miraculously God spoke to Augustine. And Augustine later wrote about it in the Confessions. And that in the early history of the church changed the trajectory of the church during his time. And he became what we now refer to as one of the early church fathers. And it started with Monica, his mom, and her prayers. Moms, what you do matters. Dads, what you do matters. Is when you pastor your own family, when you shepherd your own family, when you pray for your family, when you spend time in the Word of God, when you go to work and you work hard and you do it to provide for your family, but also to help build the kingdom of God. And when you're the light of God in your workplace, it makes a difference. Students, your life matters more than you can possibly imagine. As in a world that is telling you that, you know, you just do nice things and be nice and all of that, and that's what matters. No, you're made for so much more. You're made for so much more. As God called you to more. One of the speakers at Exponential did a particularly good job of trying to help us understand what this looks like. Cynthia Marshall is the CEO of the Dallas Mavericks. A year ago, Mark Cuban called her and asked her to take over the leadership of his NBA team. He said, I have a crisis and I need your help. Now, Cynthia had been the head of AT&T's human resources department. She had a very successful career and she was just moving into retirement. She was ready to be a grandma and to have a little different activity in life when she got this call from Mark Cuban, and she accepted his offer in part because she believes that God's people are called to be light in darkness. I wanted to show you a little bit of Cynthia's testimony. She was on the Today Show 2 weeks ago. Here's her testimony.
Grew up in Richmond, California.
I didn't really know I was poor at the time. I didn't realize even that I lived in the like housing projects. To me, it was just where I lived.
She says growing up, her father was physically abusive and her parents divorced. when she was 15.
It was an ugly, violent summer. We had to flee our house. The police took us away that summer, and I went back to school. I had a big brace on my nose from when my father had broken my nose that summer.
Through it all, her mother pushed education and faith.
My mom always told us that we could do anything if we just focused. And so she put a math book in one hand and a Bible in the other, and I ended up getting 5 full scholarships to the college of my choice.
Marshall chose the University of California, Berkeley. Is it true that you told your husband of 30 years while you guys were in college, I'll call you when I graduate, I'm done with you for now?
Well, to quote me, I said, I don't have time for some smooth-talking cutie who wants to play when I need to study.
Yeah.
I graduated at 2 o'clock, and I called him around 3 o'clock. April 30th, we will be married 36 years.
Yours has not been a story without heartbreak, though.
No. We had 4 second trimester miscarriages, and then a daughter who was born 4 months premature who died at 6.5 months old. And so that's how we spent the first 10 years of our marriage, just trying to create this family, not fully realizing and appreciating that the Lord had another way to make our family.
They adopted their son, Anthony. But you didn't stop with one.
Yeah, that would have been normal, just stopping one. But of course, you know, I'm this working woman. So I come in late from work. And so my son runs up to me as I'm coming through the garage door. And he's telling me about this little girl they saw on TV. He goes, Mom, she needs to be adopted the way you guys adopted me. She was a Wednesday child in San Francisco. And so our big joke at my house is that my son picked both of his sisters off television.
The Marshalls went on to adopt 2 daughters, Shirley and Alicia. Plus, they adopted Anthony's older brother, Ricky, when he was 14. With 4 children in the house, Marshall continued to pursue her career and became the president of AT&T in North Carolina. One of her most memorable moments was ringing the bell on Wall Street.
And it was so significant, I actually broke down and cried, because when my dad told us we'd be hickers on the street, I ended up telling him at some point, yeah, I'm gonna make my money in the street, Wall Street.
But 8 years ago, Marshall had a health scare. At 51, she was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer.
My oncologist, the first day I met with him, I said, do you believe in miracles? Because I'm going to beat this. And it was 6 months of craziness. Chemo was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. But we did it.
All right, Dotto!
In remission now, Cynthia Marshall hopes her life, all of it, inspires others.
Let's go, man!
How long are you going to do this?
Oh, I don't know until the Lord says don't. I mean, I signed an employment contract with Mark. But I won't tell people how long it is.
And you're enjoying it.
I love it. Oh, I love basketball.
Yeah.
Thanks for being here.
I got a chance to diversify the leadership team of the Dallas Mavericks. I just think that when you have a diverse group of people around the table, you just make better decisions.
When she was speaking to us, she said, you know, it's a pretty amazing thing when you can get today's show. I'm a journalist talking about God. Because the part of the clip that I didn't show you was after she had been interviewed, there were 3 of them sitting there and saying, isn't it amazing what God did in her life? She said, that's amazing. When the Today Show was talking about God. When Mark Cuban called her, his office was being torn to shreds by scandals that had happened. And he called her and he said, I have a crisis. And I need your help. And she said that she accepted his offer in part because she really believes that God's people are called to be light in the darkness. She wanted to illustrate this, and so she gave 300 flashlights out at the different entrances, and there are a ton of entrances to the sanctuary that we were in. And remember, there were 5,000 Christian leaders there. She gave out 300 flashlights, and then she had the lights in the stadium turned off. And I thought, 300 flashlights, that's not going to do much. When they turned the lights out and they turned on those 300 flashlights, I was shocked at the amount of light that there was in that stadium from just 300 flashlights. And then she said, I want everyone to take out their cell phones and turn on their flashlights. And virtually everyone has a flashlight, so nearly 5,000 people had their lights on. And you would not believe how bright that stadium was. It was unbelievable. I looked it up later. Is the lighting in that stadium cost over $1 million to put in all of the new lighting. It was pretty incredible. Is during the worship, the lights changed colors. During softer worship, the lights were blue. As it got more intense, they changed colors. It was nothing compared to the light of 5,000 people. We're called to be a light in the darkness. And when that happens, when God's people fill every crack and cranny of culture, wherever they possibly can, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in Big Timber, Montana. Do you realize that as a church, and we're not even talking about the other churches in the community, but as the church, that when we spread out into the community, there's the presence of God in nearly every corner of the community. That just in this church, that there is a person that if they're following Jesus, there is a person on virtually every street, every neighborhood of the community. And when you're a light on your street, when you're a light in your workplace, when you're a light in your neighborhood, that you are a part of the fullness of Christ filling everything and every place, everywhere. And you do it out of your calling, and not everyone is called to be a pastor or a missionary. Some of you have heard of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce is compared often to George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill, even though he is much lesser known of all of them, although he may have made as big of an impact as all of them. Historians tell us that he changed the course of Western culture. Because at that particular time in England, he had become a Christian and he had two great causes in life. He said, I'm committed to reforming the morals of my nation. And I'm committed to the abolition of slavery. And he worked his entire life towards those ends. He was so hated because of his stance on slavery that on two different occasions he was accosted and beat to a pulp. One of his friends actually wrote him a letter and said, I'm not going to be surprised when I see that you have been murdered by the people that hate you so much. But don't worry, I've already written your epitaph. For 40 years, he worked for the abolition of slavery. And for 40 years, he talked about what it looks like to live as a moral people and culture. One historian said that when all of the rest of Europe was plunged into war and decimated by war, England was spared to a great extent because of William Wilberforce. He worked for 40 years for the abolition of slavery. And he was on his deathbed when someone came to his room and said, William, slavery has been abolished. They voted today. And he died in peace. The crazy thing was is that after he committed his life to Christ, he decided to leave politics and to go into ministry. And another pastor told him not to do it. Another pastor said, no, this is your calling. This is where you can be a light in the darkness. You are called to this. Stay in politics. That pastor's name was John Newton. He was a former slave trader, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace, which we're still singing today. And John Newton said, no, this is your calling. This is your place to be God's light in a broken world. You see, you just never know. And the little things that you do in your workplace, when you are different, it makes a difference. When you are doing what you do because you're a follower of Jesus, And it doesn't matter whether you're pounding nails or whether you're teaching or whether you're designing things or whether you're a mom or whether you're a dad or whatever it is. It doesn't matter when you're doing it because Jesus is more and you are called to more. And so whatever you do more of because of Jesus. And so you're more of a mom. You're more of a dad. You're more of a teacher. You're more of whatever it is because you're doing all of that more in the context of the fact that Jesus is more because you are light in a dark world and you're going to do it wherever you're at with whatever you're doing. And you are filled with purpose and mission because of it all. And the amazing thing is that in that context, everyone is a minister and everyone is a missionary in their environment as they're God's light in a dark world. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about. The fact is that you are called. You are called. You are called by Jesus. Jesus says, come and follow me. And maybe you've never realized what that means. And it means more than changing behavior. And it means more than just living a good life. It means that you are adopted and that you are God's child. And that it's as though you were his from the creation of the world. And that's so neat is that he takes you in and he makes you a son or a daughter as though you were always his. And because you're his child, and because of what Jesus did, and because Jesus is more, you are made for more. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then it's just simply a big yes to his invitation to come and follow. And when you do that, you become a child of God, and it's just that. It is Jesus, I need a Savior. I need to know that someone can save me from my hurt and from my pain and from my sin, and so forgive me for my sin and be my Savior. And you can say that to Jesus however you want to say it, but ultimately it's just a big yes. Yes, I want a Savior. Yes, I want my sins forgiven. Yes, I want for my life to mean something. And so if that's your desire, is just say yes to Jesus. Just say yes. Forgive me. Yes, be my Savior. Adopted. Child of God. Son, daughter of God. And then it's also is that this call to be God's light in a dark world. A light in the grade school or the high school or your workplace, your home. That everything that you do has meaning as a mom, as a dad, as a grandfather, as a grandmother, as a minor, as a teacher, as a contractor. Everything that you do matters because you've been called by God. And you can live out that calling in your workplace. You can live out that calling in your role because you were called to be more and Jesus is more. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know what this looks like in our environments and that we would all remember that we are your light in a community. And so, Lord, we're not leaving church today. You can't leave church. We're going to be your church. In every place in our community. We are the gathered body of God right now. We've worshiped together. We've opened God's word together. And now we are the sent people of God into the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.